Thank you, Ken, and good morning. Open your Bibles again, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17. We'll begin our reading and studying here. Charlotte, South Carolina, I'm sure, has been in everyone's mind and heart. A horror that took place. A deranged gunman killing individuals after sitting with them in a Bible study. It's also a time of admiration. Truly, you must admire the grace and the strength of individuals there, both members of a congregation and members of the town, crying, "We forgive." Then you may wonder also, what if the same thing happened here? What if some individual, for whatever reason, whatever motivation, was to break in here and begin shooting? And some of our loved ones would be injured or killed. Could we say the same thing? We forgive? You say, "Well, I know I should, but..." Would it be something we should do? Would it be the appropriate response? So let's consider this matter of forgiveness. In the New Testament, forgiveness is a must. And it's a must because Jesus requires it. Observe here, book of Luke, chapter 17. He begins in verse 1 and verse 2 by speaking of stumbling blocks. He said to the disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." This is the words of Jesus, gentle, meek and mild. "Tie a millstone around his neck and throw him into the sea, then that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." The danger and the warning of stumbling blocks. Individuals who may, because of things to do, things to say, teaching they impart, cause one to stumble in their faith. Stumbling in their faith, lose their footing, even lose direction and turn from the Lord. But on the other hand, book of Romans 14 and verse 13, there Paul admonishes Christians not to judge one another anymore, but determine this, not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. So when our Lord here in Luke 17 and verse 3 says, "Be on your guard," this is indeed a forceful warning. The idea is be cautious, be heed, pay attention. Because you recognize the danger of stumbling blocks. It's only right we be aware of individuals, their teaching, their conduct, their motivation. But there's also someone else to be watching out for, ourselves, because we also can cause individuals to stumble. So observe, therefore, what the Lord directs. As in the book of Matthew chapter 6, he made very clear, if you forgive others their transgressions, your Father in heaven will forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So he identifies that forgiveness is a must. But it also brings you back to the body of that model prayer in verse 12, where in the model prayer he directs Christians to pray, or disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." See, it's one thing to pray a nice prayer. It's one thing to say the right thing, "as we have forgiven." But as the Lord identifies, you got to do what you say. Because if you say, "We have forgiven our debtors," but then in your heart and reality you haven't, then our Father will not forgive your transgressions. So the matter of forgiveness becomes a matter of great importance. Not something simply words, but matter of great importance. And so our Lord here identifies in verse 3, "Be on your guard." Is therefore something we have to be watching out for against stumbling blocks in any way that will cause an individual to stumble and fall. So observe, therefore, all that Jesus requires. Not just forgive, but observe all that our Lord requires. If your brother sins, again, in no way to question the sincerity of those in Charlotte, South Carolina. But there's a principle that today the well-meaning symbolism may carry more weight than Scripture. Think about it. The well-meaning symbolism may carry more weight than Scripture. To simply be getting on the bandwagon, as it were, saying what is right, saying what is expected, and in so doing, feel right because of that. I say that only as a warning, because you observe as the Lord goes further, if your brother sins, King James, the modern translation says, sins against you. Most modern translations, like the New American, simply says, if your brother sins. Now, against you is obviously involved and included, because in verse 4, he mentions against you. So if your brother sins, what action is to be taken? He says, rebuke. Rebuke him. Therefore, the one who is a wrongdoer is to be confronted personally and directly. What you don't do, as happens so many times in reality, when an individual sins, whether it's being against us personally or we are aware of their sin, we don't do anything. We turn a blind eye. Who am I? Or we may run off and begin to gossip and whisper about what he or she has done that's sinful. But Jesus Christ requires here, if your brother sins against you or simply sins, that you recognize the responsibility we have toward the wrongdoer. He says to rebuke. It is an emphatic and solemn charge. The idea is to lay a penalty before one. To lay a penalty before one. To censure them. To charge them sharply. You don't. There's not a matter of mealy-mouthed, humming and hawing. If a brother sins, you go to him directly and you speak directly. If your brother sins. Observe, therefore, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, because he may not. Because individuals are disciples of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean we always live like and act like disciples. He may not repent. You think of Matthew 18, from verse 15 onwards. Jesus again used a similar example of one who had sinned. You're aware of his sin. You go and show him his fault. But he didn't respond, didn't listen to the individual. You take witnesses, doesn't listen to them either. Take it to the church and still doesn't listen to the church. But repentance is the objective. Repentance to change the mind and wholeheartedly amend his ways. Complete change. If he repents, forgive him. And the idea being to send forth, to send away, to let go. So you identify, therefore, the process that our Lord has set forth. If your brother sins, you rebuke him. Don't talk to other people. Don't simply turn away from it. We have a responsibility to that individual. Now, therefore, you have a situation where you may have some who will not be moved. For example, the book of Galatians chapter 6. If a brother is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. The point being, there are members of a church who are not spiritual and would not try and bring a brother back into usefulness in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, there are those who, if a brother sins, may say, well, I don't have the courage to confront. I don't know enough to confront. You know enough, the individual sinned, you have a responsibility. And so, seeking to pass off responsibility and ignore the responsibility. But in Christ Jesus, we have responsibilities. And that being to confront the brother, to rebuke him, with the objective to bring him back into the right way, bring him back into harmony with the Lord. So identify. If we do so, the Heavenly Father will forgive. If we are the ones who do our part, then we forgive. Then we send away. Then we let go. You don't hold on to the situation. It is over and done with, and you let it go. But then our Lord ups the ante in verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times a day, not only 7 times, but against you 7 times a day, and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Sins against you 7 times a day. Well, you think, well, my goodness, I certainly question his sincerity. I would certainly question the genuineness of his repentance. But see, that's not our responsibility. It is not our responsibility to figure out the individual's motivation. We have a simple responsibility. Because what else had been taking place 7 times a day? Rebuke the individual, he repents, you forgive. It's the Lord up the ante. But he also goes further. Look at Matthew chapter 18. When the Lord has used the example of an individual who has sinned, who won't listen to the brother, won't listen to the witnesses, won't listen to the church. Then Peter in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Well, that's what Jesus has said in Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but to 70 times 7. See, the Lord said if he comes 7 times a day, then you are to forgive with the same process, rebuke, repentance, forgive. What Peter is doing is seeking to set limits. I mean, enough is enough. You can't go on with an individual coming back all the time and repenting. Enough is enough. But in both cases, in Luke chapter 17, here in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord's point is the same. Forgiveness is limitless. It's not for us to say, okay, I've given you enough chances, that's it. If the individual genuinely repents, and even 7 times a day, repenting, responding to the rebuking that we have put before him, then our responsibility is to forgive. That being the case, don't you cry out the same as the disciples did in Luke 17, verse 5? Lord, increase our faith. Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a member of his body, means we have a tremendous responsibility to the other members of the body. And the Lord puts it before us, if he sins, you rebuke. If he repents, wholeheartedly amending his ways, then you forgive. You release. You send it away. You let go. On that basis. So therefore, consider some observations. What that means is that forgiveness is not automatic. Not because we say we forgive. For those who maybe will not even be involved in a situation. But are quick to say, oh, we forgive. You see, oftentimes, as it is in this case, to say, I forgive quickly, is merely a gloss on the teachings of the New Testament, teachings of Jesus Christ. To deal with it superficially, it's merely a gloss. Because again, the well-meaning individuals may be satisfied with merely symbolism and not really coming down to responsibility what the Lord has put before us. Because if I say quickly, okay, I forgive, who am I thinking about? I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about the individual who is in sin, who needs to be corrected. If I say simply, I forgive, without dealing with the process our Lord has put before us, then I'm thinking only of me. I forgive because I want to feel better about me. I forgive because I want closure. I don't want to have this thing going on. I forgive because I want to have sound mental health, be psychologically sound. But again, in doing so, we have glossed over the teachings and requirements of Jesus. I may gloss over if I don't really have a love for that brother's or sister's soul, without doing what the Lord requires to bring them to repentance, not simply to be okay with us, but to bring them to repentance to be right with the Lord. And so the Lord requires we must observe what he has set before us. So you also recognize the forgiving as the Lord directs, observing the Lord requirements. This is the way to wholeness. Again, book of Luke chapter 17, if a brother sins, rebuke. If he repents, forgive. You observe that forgiveness comes at the end of the process. Not something I say, okay, I forgive. It comes at the end of the process, after the individual has been confronted directly and personally, after the penalty has been set before them, as the word means, and they recognize their predicament and they turn to the Lord. Again, the responsibility on us. An example again from the book of Matthew chapter 5. In the context there, of course, dealing with that day and time. But in Matthew 5, verse 23 and following, presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you. Leave your offering. First go to your brother and be reconciled. Then come and present your offering. On the other side of a coin, book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, whatever you're standing praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. You observe in both cases, coming out from different angles, if you remember your brother has something against you, or you have something against someone else, the requirement is to forgive. The point being, as in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, if we to live at peace with one another, they can't allow any burrs under the saddle, as it were, to be a hindrance to our fellowship, to be a hindrance to the bond in Jesus Christ. Or again, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 3, to be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is not accomplished by simply turning a blind eye to the faults, failures, or sins of brethren. Because if we love that brother or love that sister, our desire will not simply have peace in the congregation. Our objective will be to bring the individual into right harmony with the Lord. And so again, you observe the teachings of Jesus Christ in significance and their importance. Peace is achieved only as we follow the Lord. Book of Colossians in chapter 3. As those chosen of God, holy and beloved. Are you with me? Holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You observe the requirements. If we are to be forgiven, we must forgive. And if we are going to forgive, we must do it the Lord's way, helping an individual to see their need, to lay the penalty before them clearly, to allow the individual to recognize the situation and turn back to the Lord. Wholeheartedly amend their ways. And as we follow the Lord's pattern, then you have evidence we are indeed disciples of Christ and truly love the brotherhood. A fellow by the name of Robert Tuttle told of a situation when his children were young. They were, as brothers and sisters do, they got into a squabble one night. A heated squabble between the brothers and sisters. Bedtime came, packed them off to the bed upstairs. 2 o'clock in the morning, one of those thunderstorms, if it sounds like the thunder is right over your head, just boom, shook the whole house. Shortly thereafter, he heard some strange noise upstairs. So he called out, "Are you all okay?" And a little voice came back. "We're all in the closet forgiving each other." A clever thunderbolt onto the senses. "We're in the closet forgiving each other." How often do we bring burdens upon ourselves by holding on to grievances from the past? Little things. Things that were said. Things that we perceived. Conclusions we've drawn. And our response to our conclusions. Maybe nothing big enough to go and confront a brother or sister over sin, but you hold on to grievances from the past. And as you do so, what transpires? Or something transpires. Whether we like to admit it or not, something transpires. If we're liable to become pinched mouth, furrowed browed, and be those who are chronically embittered, and responding to individuals in a negative way, nothing to do with them, but because we're responding to the bitterness we're holding in our hearts, because we have not done as the Lord said, and let go. And the only time we're able to let go is when we do as the Lord says. You confront. You bring to repentance. And when you fail to let go, all we're doing is making the burden heavier upon ourselves. Like one man in this situation, looking back in his life, where he was right now, and some of the grievances he held on to because what happened years ago, he made this statement: "I've wasted far too much time on this already. I'm going to put it down." Put it down. Maybe there'll be sometimes individual now for whom you had a grievance, may even have passed away. They may have moved to the other side of the country. No more content, but you're holding on to it. Just put it down. Send it away. Allow yourself to know the peace that comes only in Jesus Christ. Yes, we can admire those in Charlotte, South Carolina. Their quickness and readiness and eagerness to say, "We forgive." And we understand the motivation behind that. But is it for us or are them to forgive a deranged murderer? If it's not something directly to me, I'm not involved. If you have enough people to say we forgive, or even if I have a few thousand likes on Facebook, does that solve the problem? No, it doesn't solve the problem. In this case, individuals in the hands of the law, and the law will carry things out to the proper conclusion. Be on guard against simply having a gloss on the words of the Lord. See, for Christians, there are two things to consider from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace." But then also in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." You see what it means to be a Christian? You are forgiven and you are forgiving. Only as we capture the significance of those two will we know the peace that comes from the Lord. Peace beyond all understanding and comprehension. We are forgiven in the Lord, and as we have been forgiven, so we forgive. Let things go. Let things go that cannot be addressed any longer. Sometimes it's a matter of family, holding on to things. People in this metroplex often move from one congregation to another, and sometimes hard to hold on to things that happened two congregations ago, and it affects your attitude right now. Let things go. And if it's a sin you are aware of, we have the Lord's direction what we must do. We must confront the individual, rebuke the individual with the objective not merely of putting them down, but in love to bring them back to the Lord, that they may be restored. So you have the Apostle Paul looking back to a time when he stole Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 26, verse 9, I thought I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that he did, hauling men and women into prison, casting his vote against them when they were put to death. Yes, he did all that. But then he saw the Lord, and he heard the Lord on that road to Damascus. A man who was humbled, a man who was changed. And when the preacher asked him, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And he did so. And he's a changed man. Didn't forget the past. He learned from the past. But he rejoiced in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not an easy subject. Many hold on to grievances from the past, feeling justified in doing so. But as you hold on, all you're doing is pulling yourself down. Address the matter in the way the Lord directs. And know the wholeness and the fullness is found only in Christ Jesus. And if your sins have never yet been washed away, been baptized into Christ for forgiveness of your sins, then it doesn't really matter how much you endeavor to be a forgiving individual. If you're not forgiven, it means nothing. You're still lost. And in love, we encourage you and we urge you, even this morning, to hear the word of the Lord and be obedient. Move from the heart. And even this morning be baptized into Christ. As together we stand and sing.